Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. And shall we turn, please, to the book of Job, chapter 36:3-6. And reading verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. So once again, we ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his precious word. In the month of February, my wife Peggy and my daughter and the four grandchildren were in Spanish Wells. And we were invited out on Freddie and Lucy Pinder's yacht for a day's outing. And I noticed on the bow of the yacht were those words, "The last chance." And as the children were fishing, this verse of scripture came before me that day. The last chance. And let's look for one other scripture. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And reading verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, this morning I want to look with you at two things. The last chance and the last trump. Four things, four solemn things in this verse. First of all, there is the certainty. Because there is wrath. Secondly, the caution, beware. Thirdly, the calamity, lest he take thee away with a stroke. And finally, the climax, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I delivered this message the next night at the chapel in Spanish Wells. A man from Syracuse, New York, was really shaken through the gospel. And that night, Father Don Newbolt and I took him aside, and he confessed the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. The most rewarding this morning, if someone would respond again to the word of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. The last chance and the last trump. Notice again the certainty, because there is wrath. The greatest subject for any gospel preacher is to preach on the love of God. Overwhelming to preach on the love of God. There was an English evangelist called Henry Moorhouse who came in contact with D.L. Moody in England. And he said he'd like to visit the United States. So Moody heard he was a preacher, said, "Yeah, you can come." So Henry Moorhouse came to Chicago. Moody was going away for a week's meeting, and he said to the elders of the church, "Give the Englishman one night and see how he does." So Henry Moorhouse got behind the pulpit, the young man preached John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." They were overwhelmed at the delivery. They said, "Tomorrow night, you come back." So the next night, Tuesday night, he preached John 3:16. Wednesday night, John 3:16. Thursday night, John 3:16. Moody came back on the Friday. Said to his wife, "How is the young Englishman doing?" She says, "I never heard such preaching." Wives sometimes have a way of deflating the ego of their husbands. And Harry Moorhouse presented the gospel again that night. And Moody was overwhelmed And Harry Moorhead became known as the man that changed the world. Moody's preaching took on a new dimension as he preached much on the love of God. But we must remember, friend, that the God who is a God of love can be angry. He was very angry with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here they were put into a paradise. And he was the king of the universe. But Satan moves in, deceives Adam and Eve, and great was the fall. And God was angry with them. And they were cast out of that paradise. God was angry. We also find that in the days of Noah, God was angry. God looked down from heaven, and he saw the imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually. And God's patience ran out. He says to Noah, "This is it. This is it. Come thou and all thy house into the ark." Only Noah and his family were saved after 120 years of preaching. God was angry. Down came the deluge, and all people perished, except those that were saved in the ark. And we're living in similar days, when the imagination of men's hearts are only evil continually, and God's patience must be running out. Yes, God was angry in the days of Noah. And also, in the days of Lot, God was angry. God sent two angels to warn Lot and his family down in Sodom. He was about to destroy those twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, by a fire. And he delivered a message. And only Lot and his two children were safe. And the rest perished with fire. God rained fire and judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. God was angry. We also find in the book of Exodus chapter 12, God had selected this nation, Israel. He loved them because he loved them. And yet, when Moses was up in the mountain, he came down, and there was Aaron and Israel worshipping a golden calf and saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And God was angry. And justly so. 3,000 souls perished that day at the foot of the Mount Sinai. God was angry. One day God sent an angel down from heaven, and one angel destroyed 185,000 men in one day. 185,000 men in Isaiah 37 in one day. God was angry. Then in the book of the Revelation, we have a projection again of anger. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and those that rejected him will say, "To the mountains and the rocks, to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Friend, God loves you today, but if you reject his Son, be prepared. He will be the target for his wrath. Because there is wrath. That's the sermon day. It's coming. Here, secondly, we have the caution. Beware. Beware. See, God constantly warns of coming judgment. God doesn't execute judgment immediately. He always warns people to flee. Again, for 120 years, Noah preached about coming judgment. 120 years, God showed patience. And it was love that warned Lot and his family. And there down in that city, these twin cities, Lot had two sons and two daughters, sons-in-law. And when he told them of the coming judgment, they appeared to him as one that mocked. And they perished. They were warned, but they perished. And the ministry of John the Baptist was one of warning. Repent. And the language of the Lord Jesus was also one of warning as well as one of love. And the message from Paul the Apostle was one of warning. He says, God hath appointed the day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus. That's the caution, friend. God says to you, and to me, and to all mankind, beware. Thirdly, the calamity, lest he take thee away with a stroke. There's a man in the Bible, you know him well, his name was Cain. Raised in a Christian home like many, taught the right way of approach to God. His brother Abel brought a sacrifice of blood, which pleased God. And he was commended for his faith. Not this Cain, I'm coming my way. And if God doesn't like it, too bad. It was his last chance. He was marked by unbelief. He was marked by pride. And he distrusted God. God said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God warned him once more. He says, Cain, there's a sin offering lying at your door. You come the way your brother Abel came and I'll accept you. But he distrusted God. And he was infuriated, and you know the result, he killed his brother Abel. It was his last chance. He went out a fugitive and a vagabond. Raised in a Christian home, if you will. And today he's in hell. Woe unto them who have gone in the way of Cain, says Jude. It was his last chance. Another man in the Bible, his name was Abner, a commander-in-chief of the army. And he was responsible for the unpremeditated murder of a man called Asahel. And his brother Joab had it in for Abner. And God set up six cities of refuge, three on either side of the River Jordan, for those responsible for unpremeditated murder. And so Abner was heading for the city called Hebron. And there was Joab lurking in the shadows of the gate. Abner, this is your old friend Joab. And he stepped aside to talk, he thought, peaceably with Joab. And Joab took a sword and plunged it into his heart and he dropped down there. One step away from that city called Hebron, a city of refuge. It was his last chance. When he was buried, David lamented, died Abner as a fool dieth. Abner was no fool. He was a commander-in-chief of the army, an intelligent man, but he died as a fool. How did a fool die? Outside of that city called heaven. One step, and he would have been saved. But it was his last chance. Friend, this could be your last chance. To be saved in the arms of Jesus, and to be assured of a home in heaven at the last trump. We cannot boast about being here tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So God guarantees to save you today. No guarantee to be saved tomorrow. Abner, it was his last chance. Young lad in the state of Iowa, raised in a Christian home, but when he became a teenager, he said to his mum, I'm not coming anymore. His mother appealed to him to come out to the gospel meetings that were being conducted there. No, he says, but if God gives me 2 minutes before I die, then I'll act upon it. And offered his more advice. Down the road, lost control, hit a tree, and he was killed. The doctor and the coroner came to tell his mum what happened. She was shattered. Shattered. They expressed their condolences and left. But the doctor came back. He says, mum, if it's any consolation to you, he never knew what struck him. But he'd taken a sword and put it into her heart. He couldn't have done more damage. He never got the 2 minutes to get right with the Lord. Last chance. My colleague and I had meetings in the state of Michigan. Lovely Christian girl came to us one day saying that her husband was in the hospital dying with cancer and not saved. So right away we headed for the hospital. He was very unfriendly when he knew who we were. He said, I'm not interested. Well, we said, we're not leaving without reading and without praying, if that's all right with you. Well, he was very unhappy. We felt defeated, we left. Next morning after breakfast, we headed back for the hospital. He said, I told you yesterday I'm not interested. And I'm going to get out of here and live it up. My colleague says, Larry, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. You better get right with God. He said, I told you I'm not interested. Clear out. We're not leaving until we read and pray, and I prayed and left. Left in his ear those words in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And he was absolutely infuriated. And out he went. 6 hours later, he died. We had a painful experience of having his funeral. What could you say? And all the friends left. There was the widow and the remains of her husband in the casket. He stood by, weeping with her. She put her arms around him in the casket. And she said, Larry, it's too late now. It's too late now. God. It was his last chance. You could go out of this building, be hit by a car, get a bullet from a gun. We're living in perilous days. You be kind to your soul in this chapel this morning. If you're not saved, to get right with the Lord. This could be your last chance. There were 2 men crucified with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says they both railed on him. They blasphemed his holy name. But he never saw a man like this. One said to the Lord, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be, save thyself and us. The other said, dost thou not fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't look like a king. Every bone of his body was out of joint. His back beating like a plough field. A crown of thorns on his majestic head. And the foul, filthy spittle of man mingled with the hair of his beard. He didn't look like a king. Though not thieves saw the deportment of the Lord Jesus, he never saw a man die like this. He's praying for his enemies. Normally they curse their enemies, praying for their enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. That sure impressed that thief that day. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew the man on the center cross that was God manifest in the flesh. He put into motion Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He knew the Lord was going to die. But he knew that he would rise again. And he knew that he would be the sovereign in a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew the Lord would rise. He knew he would come again. And wanted to be with him. But that moment he says, Lord, Jesus the sovereign did not dig up his past. He didn't say a few moments ago, you were cursing my name. The moment he says, Lord, everything was forgiven and forgotten. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. And the Bible says, and it was about the sixth hour. We talk about an 11th hour salvation when a person just gets saved before they die. And thank God for it. But this was the 11th and the 5th, 11th hour and the 59th minute, because just then, the Lord went into death. And it was about the 6th hour. And the Lord went into the valley of death to fight the evil one, to render him powerless through the power of death. That is the devil. You see, friend, he just got in time. It was his last chance. One went to heaven, and the other went to hell. Last chance. God speaks with that intent that we might be aware and to give ourselves to consideration as to where we will spend eternity. The Lord gave a picture of a man, a farmer, and I'm sure you know the story well. He looked out and saw the rich harvest that God had graciously multiplied. And he looked at the old barns. He says, they're not good enough. They won't hold all this harvest. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. God says, thou fool. Thou fool. Tonight shall thy soul be required of thee, and he was gone. He was more interested in material things than in spiritual things. He wanted to live in pleasure And he died in his sin and went to hell. The last chance, the certainty, the caution, the calamity. You hear the climax. Neither your silver nor your gold will be able to deliver thee. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And that's what Zephaniah says, neither your silver nor your gold will be able to deliver you in the day of the Lord's wrath. You cannot buy salvation now, and you sure cannot buy it when you die. The last chance. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the last trump. The trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. The last trumpet. In the Roman army, there were three trumpet blasts that a soldier knew. The first blast on the trumpet awakened them from sleep. The second blast was they got into marching formation. And the last trumpet, the third was they were on their way. Thank God for those in our gathering this morning who have heard the first trumpet blast and have been awakened from sleep. If you're not saved, friend, and I speak lovingly, but this is God's word, if you're here this morning not saved, God says you're dead. Dead in trespasses and in sin. You're asleep to the beauties of His Son. But that can be changed. If you come to the Lord Jesus. I was only a boy of 13 years of age back in Edinburgh, Scotland, when I heard the first blast of the trumpet through John 3:16, awakened from sleep. And oh, we thank God for the second blast of the trumpet when we get into marching formation with God's people. And there's nothing to be compared. Oh, we've got our faults. And that's why Paul says, we will be changed. We need to be changed. But I tell you, after years of experience, there's nothing to be compared with God's people. Their kindness, their fellowship, their consideration are awesome. And I can feel it, the psalmist, as to the saints which are in the earth, the excellent, in whom is all my delight. The second blast of the trumpet. Very soon, we're going to hear the last trumpet. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe today. Maybe today. Because time is running up for this poor, old, wicked world in which we live. And so we have the certainty of it, we shall be changed. I was enrolled in the Glen Head, Long Island, and a dear brother said to his wife, honey, don't you bother looking for me up there. You won't know me up there, so don't bother looking for me up there. I'll be changed. Well, he was right, but he was also wrong. We're going to be changed, but we will know each other up there. Every seed, says Paul, has its own body. When you plant carrots, turnips don't come up. You plant carrot seed, up comes carrots. So he draws an illustration from the field of botany. Every seed has its own body. Then from the field of biology, all flesh is not the same flesh. So Darwin's theory of evolution goes out the window. I don't know if you read in your newspaper this week about a group in London, England, because of the DNA regarding the genes, that some 60,000 or million years ago, we switched from the monkey to the human gene. Hell, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one flesh of birds, one flesh of beasts. He Yes. And Paul says, and every star differeth from another star in glory. You don't see Jupiter and Venus the same. They're all different. So also the resurrection, he says. So we'll know each other. We'll retain our natural identity up there. An old sister in Detroit, Michigan, saw her brother saved. We pointed him to Christ, and she prayed for him. She staggered in a shaky leg, put her arms around him. My brother Jimmy, old Scotch lady, you're saved at last. I pray for you every day for 70 years. And then she says, I might not see you again, but look out for me up there. I'll be jumping around up there. We won't need any walkers or canes or anything up there. At the last trump. So the certainty is we shall be changed. And the entirety is that we shall all be changed. And that'll be great. And the finality of it at the last trump. So as I close, let me appeal to you. In the light of these events, this could be your last chance if you're not saved. Why don't you get saved this morning? We can help you. We know the man who can save you. There are others here with the capability, but I appeal to you, don't leave the building and be exposed to danger. This might be the last chance. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you once again for giving us the privilege of looking into thy precious word. And for lengthening out the idea of grace. Father, we're concerned about loved ones, relatives and friends and neighbors who are still without Christ. They're still in the danger zone. And Lord, we cry to thee, thou shalt awaken such today